Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are faithful. You are good. You are here to speak, to show us, to meet with us, to not leave us the way we came in here. And so we surrender, we open our hearts, we open our rooms, we say, Lord, come and speak. Let your word come and show us, come and teach us. Holy Spirit, would you come and minister, continue to minister? You've already been showing us Jesus. We want to see you clearly. We just want to see you. Just want to know you. We want to follow you. Amen. Amen. Yes, I got a haircut. Anything else different that you can see today? So last time I preached, I realized I have to bring my eyes now. The distance to the pulpit's getting longer. I don't know if someone is taking pieces off at the bottom here. Yeah. Before I forget, Saki, Vasye, Narita, I have a word, I believe, of encouragement for you, so don't leave here without it. I don't usually do that, but I was going to forget. We are still in Matthew. And we are in Matthew 4. Let the light in. Let the light in. Yeah, I think my sermon is done after all the words that were brought. Last time I preached, we were looking at Jesus in the wilderness, facing the enemy, overcoming temptation. And so, if you recall, I said, well, this was Jesus, in a sense, on the defense, on our behalf. And so we see him weakened by 40 days of fasting, and we see that moment, and then he overcomes the temptation, all the temptations, and we looked at that, And then we see the next. I just want to read it through for us first. What we're going to be looking at, Matthew 4, from verse 12 to 17 this morning. I want to read it just through. It's not going to be on there, so just listen. This is. I just want you to get the overview. You know the story, but let's hear the word of God again. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And here he quotes, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the text we're going to be looking at today, and we're going to unpack it a bit and see what it means for us today. And what I want you to see here is, immediately after Jesus has been on the defense, he is on the attack. This is not Jesus in the wilderness anymore. Okay? And we're going to see there's a very, I love what Scripture does. It closes circles. Circles from the Old Testament get closed in Christ. He is the fulfillment of the old. And he is, can you hear at the back there? Just by the way, can you hear? Happy days. Okay, cool. And so God in this Scripture is fulfilling, is closing a circle that actually started in the Old Testament. We'll look at that. I want to start here. If we look at verse 12, and 13, I think I've got it up. Let the light in is the sermon. Just to say, when you look at the other Gospels, they start a little different with Jesus' ministry. But what we have here, Matthew comes, and he says, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." This is what Matthew wants us to just think about. In John, the Gospel of John, we actually know this. What happened is, John was baptizing, Jesus was baptizing, the Pharisees heard that Jesus is baptizing, and then at that moment, Jesus then decides to leave, and he goes back to Galilee, and that's when John gets arrested as well. right? But Matthew doesn't start there. And we read, and leaving Nazareth, so Jesus goes from the wilderness, he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and Luke starts his gospel, his ministry of Jesus starts here in Nazareth, where Jesus preaches, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor," and so forth. He carries on quoting Isaiah 40, I think. And so Luke starts there, but Matthew, he just skips in a sense. He just touches on, he just lands there. Jesus goes to Galilee. He goes to Nazareth. He doesn't tell us why he leaves Nazareth. We know they were going to stone him. That's what Luke says. Luke says they were going to stone him. But Matthew picks it up here. He says, and he went and lived in Capernaum. That's, if you read in Luke, that's where he goes. He makes his home in Capernaum after preaching in the synagogue that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Capernaum by the sea. In the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is where he goes. Next verse. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then he quotes Isaiah. This is Isaiah 9. We're going to look at this. And he says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Galilee of the Gentiles. We kind of have this idea like Galilee is just this place, right? We read of Jesus of Galilee. He went to Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. Who picked up that it actually makes a very specific reference to Galilee of the Gentiles here? Right? So here's the thing. There was, at this time, an understanding. There was a place called Galilee of the Gentiles, and there's Galilee of the Jews. And Jesus goes to a very specific place, Galilee of the Gentiles, to close a circle, a very specific one, that started sometime before. Now, before we continue to read what Isaiah talks about here, I want us to understand something a bit about what happened at Galilee of the Gentiles, why it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. You see, in 1 Kings, we can put it up there, there's this account. This is why it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. Right? There's this account. Solomon, he's king here. And it says, at the end of 20 years, he's been reigning for 20 years, in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress, timber and gold, as much as he desired. King Solomon gave to Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. What? That's not good. And we read further. But when Hiram came from Tyre to see the cities that Solomon had given him, they did not please him. Therefore he said, "What kind of cities are these that you have given me, my brother?" So they are called the land of Kabul to this day. Obviously the day of the author. What has happened here? You'll remember that when Israel entered the promised land, God was very serious about, you know, each tribe getting their apportioned land. And there was even an account, like with these daughters that said, "Look, we don't even have brothers. If we inherit and we marry, we want to have a portion." And they had this whole debate about, look, they must marry within the tribe so that none of the land that God has given must go to outsiders, not even within the tribes. So it's a very serious matter, the promised land in this sense here. And what Solomon comes to do, he's overburdened himself, right? So what does Solomon do? He cuts a piece of the land, Jews living in Galilee. He gives a portion to Hiram, the king of Tyre. I might pronounce that wrong. Forgive the Gentile. Tyre, let's call it a Tyre. What does this represent? This represents for me that moment. What does Jesus come to? He comes to a place that has, in the Jewish mind, been cut out of Israel. It is a place, and that word Kabul, it means bonded. It is a mortgaged land. It is a bonded place. And in life, we can, I don't know if you can relate to this, but sometimes other people sell you out and sometimes you sell yourself out. This is what Solomon did here. He sold this portion of Galilee off. He gave it away. There were Jews living there. They are now no longer in the commonwealth of Israel. They are in the darkness. Because in the Middle East world, the land was under the domain of that god. So if you take a piece of the land away and give it to the king of Tyre, you're no longer under Yahweh's domain. Can you see that happening here? This is Galilee of the Gentiles. This is our story. We are in Galilee of the Gentiles as people. We are born, we either sell ourselves out or someone else does something to sell us out, and we become bonded, mortgaged. And we are in Galilee of the Gentiles. We're not in Galilee of the Jews. This is where we are in life. And here comes Jesus. You see, there's something else that's pointed out here. Has this been your story? These cities, they did not please the king of Tyre. I'm going to get it right. So who does the king of Tyre represent? Well, if you read Ezekiel, what does he symbolize? The devil. His domain. So there's something symbolic here. And in life, when we are in Galilee of Gentiles, this is our story. We are trying so hard, we just cannot please. We're never able to please. There was nothing inherently wrong with these cities. They were just not pleasing to the king of Tyre. And this is our story in Galilee of the Gentiles. We just can't get it right. We just keep failing the same story over and over. We just can't get it right. And we are bonded. And this is Galilee of the Gentiles that Matthew makes a very focused point of saying, this is where Jesus goes. In Matthew's explanation of the gospel, he wants us to get that Jesus comes to this place. Matthew 4, verse 16. What is the perception of Galilee of the Gentiles? The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So Matthew quotes a portion of Isaiah 9, and it doesn't end there. So this is how they've been sold out. This is the experience. This is how they looked upon by the rest of the Israelites. And here we read further. I'm going to now jump. If you're following, I'm going to jump. That's to Isaiah 9 now. Because we find Galilee of the Gentiles as this place that we are walking, dwelling in darkness, and that we are in the shadow of death. And Isaiah continues in verse 3. After that quotation, Isaiah continues in chapter 9, verse 3, he says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." What's happening here? Isaiah says, yes, these are the people that are dwelling in darkness, but they've seen a light. This is the prophetic word. They have seen a light. We know Jesus is the light. He comes. So they have seen light, and their story changes. These people who have been cut out of the commonwealth of Israel, they are now Galilee of the Gentiles. This becomes their story. They rejoice before God as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil after a battle. This becomes their testimony, Galilee of the Gentiles. This should become our testimony. How is this their testimony? Isaiah says, "For," how come can this be their testimony? "For the yoke of his burden," this is us, "and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. 4. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What a testimony. This is what he says is to be the experience of those who are in Galilee of the Gentiles. They are to celebrate, to rejoice, because the weight, the burden has been taken. The staff that hit them has been taken and broken, the rod. And it's been broken as on the day of Midian. Just to make sure you don't realize this isn't your victory. What happened to the battle of Midian? Gideon. How many? 300. They basically just broke the jars and the light and shouted the horn. They didn't do the fighting, right? You know that story in Judges? Gideon and his mighty band of 300, the original. What a great victory was won by God that day. And this is what he's saying here. This is a great victory that God will do for those Galilee of the Gentiles. And every boot that had been tramping them in the battle, and every garment that showed their defeat previously, would be a testimony with what? Set on fire. Let it burn. This will be my testimony. God has done it. He has won the victory. 4:6. And this points us to what is the darkness. Remember, so these Jews in Galilee of the Gentiles, they would experience, they are not in the commonwealth, so they, in their perception, they experience that they are now in darkness. They do not have access to Yahweh. They do not have access. And here we hear, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is the great light. Them who were dwelling in darkness, in the shadow of death, this is the light that they have seen. It is a person. And this is the story that happens, why Jesus goes specifically to Capernaum, to Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea. He is the great light. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is what he brings to those who felt themselves cut out of hope, cut off from hope, cut off from the promise. Jesus comes to close the circle. In 1 John, John writes, and he says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, there was a word earlier about that, fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness and we lie, and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What a powerful picture pointing to. This is the message we heard. When we heard Jesus preach, this is the message we heard. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we have been invited to fellowship with him. Let us then walk in the light as he is in the light. Let this be our story. I know this feels a little bit theoretical right now. It's going to get super practical, okay? Just hold on. Okay, if this feels a little theoretical, we're going to land this plane. I just want you to see the idea here. Why does Jesus go? Why does the light go to a place that is called dark? Because we're there. And this is our story. We are in darkness. we are in the shadow of death. And he comes to us there, the great light. And the invitation is, let the light in. So we're gonna get practical now. I just want you to see the narrative of what Christ comes to fulfill, how he comes to close the circle, how beautiful it is, how scripture is inspired to make us understand. There's no string left that he has not tied up in Christ. There's no loose end. So Matthew 4, verse 16 again. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. I know in the New Testament that the theme of dark and light is often this reference to sin and darkness, but I believe there's another story here. Yes, we do need forgiveness of sin. So that's not what I'm saying. We don't need that. What I'm saying is there's another story happening here, because these people living in Galilee of the Gentiles, they are dwelling in darkness. That is our story. Sometimes still, we are sometimes in the dark. Have you been to the Kango Caves? Who's been to the Kango Caves? There's some people. When I went, there was this moment where they switched all the lights off. I mean, you saw right before you where you could put your foot. And then they switched the lights and stuff, and then you're like, I don't even know if there's ground there. In life, we sometimes have that experience. We are in the dark. We don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with my kids. I do not know sometimes what to do in our marriage. I do not know sometimes what to do at work. I feel like I'm in the dark. I'm not in the know. I don't know God's will. This was the experience in Galilee of the Gentiles. They felt cut off from Yahweh. They do not have access. I feel like I don't know what to do. Is that resonate with anybody? We sit, and this is what happens, is we become familiar with surrender. The dark which oppresses us, we become familiar with it, and we just say, that is now my story. I will now just be a victim of this surrender, this familiar surrender. When there are certain triggers put in place in my life, I become what's called in our house the snapping turtle. Yes. Yeah, that was my kids. They called me the snapping turtle. Yeah. It's funny, but it's actually sad, because there's a familiar surrender for me in parenting where I become a snapping turtle. Yeah, and it's not a good story. But there is light that can come in there. So what I do, and this is what we see Christ come and do here. What I do is I pray, Lord, let your light in. Because he's the Father of lights. When I'm faced with a familiar surrender, sometimes it takes me a few months to realize I'm in a familiar surrender. I'm like, oh, that might not be abundant life happening right there in my marriage. And then I realize it, and then I have to go, Lord, you are the Father of lights. With you, there is no darkness. You are the Father of lights. Shine your light on this situation. I'm standing in the Kango Caves. I know there's a step in front of me, but I cannot see because it's dark. Please, let the light on. And Christ comes in. He is the light. Okay, don't step there, step there. Right? This is often my prayer when we don't know what to do. And I need to apply it in my own life, as I apply a lot in the church's life. I say, Lord, let the light on. Bring your light. And I didn't learn this. I didn't come up with this myself. Somebody taught this to me. Pastor Gerard, he's now retired, but he was at Wellington. He just said, okay, Lord, in the beginning you said, let there be light. Here, let there be light. We don't know what to do. Let there be light. And you know what? God comes into the situation. Jesus comes and he reminds us of Scripture. And then we say, oh, now I follow. Okay. Okay, then we're going to go this way. So that's the one aspect. And then there's another application here. Because yes, sometimes we are in the dark. We don't know what to do. But then there's another story here. And it's also the story of the Jews in Galilee, of the Gentiles. It says that they live in the region and the shadow of death. And that speaks to our fear of the hereafter, our fear of death, our fear, and we become slaves to this fear. We become burdened with this. Am I going to make it? Have I been good enough? Let me make it easy for you. No, you haven't. You have not been good enough. He has. And that is once again the invitation. And this is what Jesus comes to proclaim to those who feel like they've been cut off from eternal life. They are cut out of the commonwealth of Israel. And his message is, I am the light. I am eternal life. Believe in me. Put your trust in me. My performance is good enough. You can get my record. That's the invitation here that he makes to these people and he still makes to us. How does he word it? In verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach. This is his message in Galilee. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You are thinking in a certain way. You have aligned yourself to the familiar surrender. Your thinking is going this way. Stop. See the light. Turn this way. Change the way you think about these things. You are in the dark. Here is the light. Here is my word. Follow me. Because why? Because the kingdom works in a certain way. The kingdom is at hand. And he teaches us. This is what we see. It's coming up, people. The Sermon on the Mount is coming. Just hold on. This is what he does. In Galilee of the Gentiles, he preaches the sermon. Here's how the kingdom works. This is how life works best. Come in alignment with this. Turn from going your own kingdom's way and come and live according to my kingdom, where I am the king. It's the same invitation for us. When we pray, Lord, let your light in, we must have a willingness to say, when the light shines, we do not want to step there anymore, we will go this way. When we pray, Lord, let your light in, we must not say, so that I can walk my way. We say, Lord, let your light in. And he says, oh, it's shining. This is my path. This is how life works in my kingdom. You do not have to surrender to that anymore. I am greater. I have the victory. Let's walk in this. In your marriage, let's walk in this. In your workplace, let's walk in this. It is an upside down kingdom, but it works very well. In your parenting, let's walk in this. I've given you my word. I'm faithful to fulfill it. Nowadays we have an understanding that, I mean, if you wanna do something in the UK that you can do here but you can't do there, right? If you wanna do something and you do it here, you're fine. Because what? The UK doesn't have jurisdiction over you here. But when you go into the UK, then the UK has jurisdiction. And now what Jesus comes to do, he says, no, the boundary is no longer Galilee of the Gentiles. He says, this is my kingdom. It is at hand. It is now everywhere. Wherever the people of the kingdom is at hand. And so the laws of the kingdom apply. The invitation is, will you keep continuing in your kingdom, in the dark? Will you bump into stuff? Do you want to continue being a snapping turtle? Or do you want to follow the invitation? Here, bring the light. This is the way. Walk in it. I will be with you. Walk before me. Wandel voor mij. Walk in the light as I am in the light. I want us to turn to one another. We're going to do a very practical two or three together. And we're just going to take a moment, because there are things in our lives we need God's light to come in. So we're going to pray together a simple prayer. 2 by 2, 3 by 3, depending on how many are in the row. And this is all I want you to pray for one another. There may be an area of your life that is in the dark. God's heart is not for you to remain in the dark. What we are doing, we're asking God, let your light in. Shine your light into the situation. And we trust to hear from Him. Amen. Lord, I pray that as Isaiah 9 prophesies, that we would rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as with those who are glad when they divide the spoil after a great victory, because you have broken the yoke, you've broken the staff, you've broken the rod. And you throw the boot that trampled us in this familiar defeat. Lord, you've taken that boot and you throw it and you burn it as fuel for the fire. And this will be our testimony that our God has won the victory. And Jesus, we come and put our hope solely and only on you, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I want us to share communion in this moment where we've taken time to just come back to the one who came into our darkness to bring the light, to not leave us stumbling in the dark. And so I want us to take communion as we take this moment and we say, these things where I have become familiar with defeat, these things, I come into fellowship with Christ. I come into fellowship with Christ. Oh, thank you. So as we take the bread this morning, we acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that it was not our bodies that were pierced. We were not on that cross. What it took to break the yokes and the rods and the boots was a body on a cross broken so that we can be free, so that we can have light shine and lead us to walk before you. Thank you, God, that that body is raised to life and is still alive, and it is still good news, that there is still life available to us. Eternal life to us who were dwelling in the shadow of death. That we can receive freely what you gave and you still give. So as we eat together, we remember, Lord Jesus, your body. And as we come together and we remember your blood poured out, the covenant made on our behalf that we are invited into, that you uphold so that we can have eternal life, so that our story is not one of being cut off, but our story is one of being grafted in. We are the branches, you are the vine. Without you, we can do nothing. Your life flow through us as your blood flowed for us. If you'll stand with me. just want to read a prayer of Paul's from Colossians. It's not going to be up there, so you can close your eyes and just open your hands as a sign of being prayed for by the scripture. Colossians 1 verse 9 to 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I bless you with that, and that will be your testimony, that you will rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.